Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Great missionary explorer David Livingstone served in Africa from 1840 until his death in 1873, which bore much fruit. Pastors Robert Lewis and Wayne Cordero tell of the following incident that took place in Livingstone's life. David Livingstone was eager to travel into the uncharted lands of Central Africa to preach the gospel. On one occasion, the missionary and explorer arrived at the edge of a large territory that was ruled by a tribal chieftain. Hearing of his arrival, the chief came out to meet him there, but Livingstone could go forward to him only after an exchange was made. According to the cultural tradition, the chief would choose any item of Livingstone's personal property that he wanted and keep it for himself while giving the missionary something of his own in return. Livingstone had few possessions with him, but at their encounter, he obediently spread them all out on the ground, his clothes, his books, his watch, and even brought the goat that provided him with milk. The goat was important to Livingstone because chronic stomach problems kept him from drinking the local water and required him to drink goat's milk every day. And to his dismay, the chief took the goat. In return, the chief gave him a carved stick shaped like a walking stick, and Livingstone was most disappointed. He began to gripe about what he viewed as just a dumb walking cane. What could it do for him compared to the goat that kept him well? And then one of the local men explained, "That's no walking cane. That's the king's very own scepter, and with it you will find entrance to every village in our country." He said, "The king has honored you greatly." In the book of Ephesians, we learn how the King of Kings has honored and blessed us greatly according to the riches of his grace, blessing us with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians has rightly been called the treasure house of the Bible, and in it we're told about the great riches and the spiritual treasures that we enjoy in Christ. Pastor Charles Swindoll says about the book of Ephesians, "In Ephesians, Paul reveals a magnificent vision of Christ and his grand design for his church. In this letter, Paul lifts our heads above the smoke and dust of our struggles and gives us a view of what Christ has done for us and why. He gives us a higher perspective, a new vision of our purpose and calling as the body of Christ and how we are to live it out." Commentator Walter Leafield says this about Ephesians: "Paul wrote to expand the horizons of his readers so that they might understand better the dimensions of God's eternal purpose and grace and come to appreciate the high goals God has for the church." Ephesians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Paul is the author of the letter, and he states that right off the bat here. And he states that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was not an apostle by his own will or choice, but by the will of God according to God's purposes. Because by God's will, Christ called the apostle Paul as an apostle to reveal the revelation of the mystery to him and the dispensation of the grace of God. And we learn about that in this book. And he was made an apostle by Christ and sent out with authority, by God's authority, to make all of this known far and wide. Being an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying that he belongs to Christ and is commissioned by Christ and thus has divinely bestowed authority. Paul states here that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And later in the book, he calls himself an ambassador in bonds because Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. In this imprisonment, Paul was guarded by soldiers, but was able to receive visitors, preach the gospel, and write to the churches. Paul penned the epistles to the Philippians and to the Colossians and Philemon, also along with the book of Ephesians, during this time. This letter was delivered to the Ephesians by Tychicus. We learn that later in chapter 6, verse 21. Paul writes to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not two groups of people. He's addressing one group. It's a twofold description of one people, of the Ephesians. It's been rightly said that saints are sinners saved by the grace of God, separated from sin and set apart for God. Now, saints are not sinless in practice, but they are sinless in Christ. Positionally, in Christ, we are holy, we are forgiven, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are saints. Paul addresses and speaks of saints 9 times in this relatively short letter. Saints are not dead people who've achieved such great heights of spiritual eminence that they are given a special title by men who believe they have the authority to grant that title. Saints are people who are very much alive, both physically and spiritually. Every believer who has trusted Christ as their Savior is a saint because of our life and because of our position in Christ. Paul writes to the saints and the faithful. That's a high commendation for the believer to be called faithful, because we are called to be faithful, faithful to the Lord, faithful to the truth and to the Word of God. God is well pleased with faithfulness, and one day He will reward that at the judgment seat of Christ. Geographically, those whom Paul wrote were at Ephesus, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesus was a prominent port city of about 300,000 people in the Roman province of Asia Minor, and was its capital. The city was home to one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, the famed Temple of Diana, who was also known as Artemis. While the Ephesians' physical location was in Ephesus, spiritually, Paul says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that was infinitely more important, as it is with us also, that address of being in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, as he does in most all his letters, gives a declaration of grace and peace from God the Father and God the Son. Judgment and wrath are coming to this world in the period following the catching away of the church, the body of Christ. But today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God offers the opposite of judgment and wrath. He offers grace and peace to this world. He offers grace and peace both to sinners and saints. To sinners, God in His grace and peace offers salvation to all people through Christ. To saints, God offers grace and peace in greater measure for us to live in, to enjoy, and grow in. Ephesians is a book of grace. Grace just permeates the whole letter. And it tells us how we are accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and saved by the grace of God, and how God will show us the exceeding riches of His grace in the ages to come in eternity. And Paul speaks of how we are enabled to serve by grace, how we are to live by grace, and also how we are to speak with grace. Ephesians 1:3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." In other words, highly honor Him because He has highly honored you. Bless His name because He has richly blessed you. Our Heavenly Father has made us rich in Christ. And because of this, Paul says we should rightly offer up our praise to Him. These spiritual blessings are ours now. They're our present possession. And God wants us to enjoy them now and live in light of them now by faith. Paul isn't speaking of blessings that will be ours when you get to heaven, but blessings that are ours right now and that we'll enjoy forever. We find the source of our blessings as being from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the scope of our blessings is all spiritual blessings. We find the sphere of our blessings as in heavenly places in Christ. The sphere of our blessings is the heavenlies because that's home. That's where our hope, where our citizenship is as members of the church, the body of Christ. And by virtue of our union with our Savior, we are blessed by the Father with all spiritual blessings to the fullest extent possible, with the wealth of heaven just being unloaded on the believer. And Paul goes on to elaborate on some of the wealth and blessings and riches that we enjoy in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." In verse 4, Paul goes back in time to show that the body and our blessings in Christ were not an afterthought of God, but a forethought of God. Paul doesn't say God chose us to be in Christ, but he chose us in him. Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to the body of Christ. So before the creation of the world, we learn that God chose us, the body of Christ, that whosoever believes in Christ in this dispensation of grace, that we should stand positionally holy and blameless before him in the heavenlies in love. Having trusted Christ, we are in Christ, and being in Christ, God chose before the foundation of the world what would happen to believers in his Son, that we, the body of Christ, should have a standing before him in grace, positionally and eternally holy and blameless in Christ in heavenly places. This spiritual blessing, this positional reality before the Father is to translate into everyday living, so that by faith, out of gratitude, and in the power of God, we should strive to live holy and without blame before him in love, here and now. What we find here is that God determined beforehand what would happen to believers and how he would richly bless them in Christ. It has been said, what God foreknew was not merely what man would do, but rather what he would do for me.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
The Twofold Purpose of God is a paperback 88-page book written by Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm, founder of the Berean Bible Society. We highly recommend this particular work for those who are new to the message of grace. Pastor Stamm effectively contrasts the two programs of God in relation to the Incarnation, Crucifixion, Resurrection, Ascension, and Second Coming of Christ. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God predestinated us. Again, that's believers in the body of Christ as a whole. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, the adoption spoken of here isn't the normal type of adoption that we think of when thinking of going to an orphanage and adopting a child into your family. We do not get into the family of God by adoption. We get into the family of God by regeneration, by being born again, by the new birth. We are born into the family of God. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that word regeneration speaks of new birth. Adoption is rather a spiritual blessing for one who has trusted Christ. It is an act of God by which he gives his born-again child an adult standing before him, appointing us sons and full heirs in Christ right up front. The phrase adoption of children speaks of placing as sons. And in Galatians 4:5, Paul speaks how we are redeemed that we might receive the adoption of sons. In biblical times, adoption had to do with position, taking one who was already their child and at a time appointed declaring openly and confessing before others that this child was now a full-grown son and heir to everything that the father had. And that's what God does for us. Here Paul says God predestinated, he predetermined that those who trust Christ as their Savior in the body of Christ should be adopted as sons. Having been born again, we are up front and immediately given the full rights and privileges of an adult son appointed and declared to be heirs in Christ, given a rich eternal inheritance, and thus blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And verse 5 says that God does all of this according to the good pleasure of his will. And I love that. It's just because he's good, because he pleases him to do that, the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it wasn't anything due to anything that we did, anything good in ourselves. It wasn't anything we attained to. It was just due solely to the kindness and goodness of God towards us. Having placed our trust in God's blessed Son as our Savior, God gives us an exalted position in him by his grace. And that phrase, according to his good pleasure, tells us that God delights to do that for us. It pleases him to bless us in Christ. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The placing of believers as sons and heirs and being positionally holy and without blame is all to the praise of the glory of his or the Father's grace. It's all grace. It all reveals the glory of the Father's grace towards us. And not only has he done this, but to the praise of the glory of his grace, he's also made us accepted in the beloved. And that is God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father twice broke forth from the heavens and declared during our Lord's earthly ministry, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We are accepted in the beloved, the Son of his love, because we are in Christ. We are accepted because we are holy and without blame in Christ. And being accepted in Christ, we are accepted in God's presence in heaven. And we are welcome in heaven. That phrase, made us accepted, is used one other time in the New Testament, in Luke 1:28, speaking of Mary when she is told by the angel, thou art highly favored. And we too are highly favored in Christ and completely accepted in him. As a poet has expressed so beautifully, near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. And that's how we are accepted. In no way can we make ourselves that, to make ourselves acceptable to God. But by his grace, God makes us accepted in Christ. And we are accepted because we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. It was the teacher from her son's school. "Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought you should know about it immediately." Now, parents seldom want to hear from their child's teacher in the middle of the day. The mother was uneasy and nervous by such a beginning to a phone call. "What now?" the mother wondered. The teacher continued, "I've been teaching for many years and nothing like this has happened until now. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, but the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes. The grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food, so he hops to the ant's house and begins to beg. 'Please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food, please let me eat too.' Now, boys and girls, your job is to write the ending to the story." Your son Mark raised his hand. "Teacher, may I draw a picture?" And I said, "Well, yes, Mark, if you like, you may draw a picture, but first you must write the ending to the story." And the papers came in. As in all the years past, most of the students said that the ant shared his food through the winter and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. As always, a few children said, the ant said, "No, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer and not played. Now I have just enough food for myself." So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son ended the story in a way different from any other child ever. He wrote, "So the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper, and the grasshopper lived through the winter, but the ant died." And the picture at the bottom of the page that Mark had drawn was three crosses under which he wrote, "He gave us everything so that we might live." Our Savior did give us everything so we might live. And by his cross, by Christ's shed blood, we are saved, we are redeemed, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. And these spiritual blessings are all because of the riches of Christ's grace. In Christ, the Beloved One, by His grace, we've been redeemed and we are forgiven. Redemption means to purchase and set free by paying a price. In the days of Paul, a person could fall into debt, lose their land, become completely destitute, and in that they would face debtor's prison, or they would face starvation being in debt and unable to pay. The only way to avoid this was to ask someone wealthy with lots of money to pay off one's creditors in exchange for slavery. The years of service would be determined by the amount of the debt paid. But a greedy or cruel master could keep a slave perpetually indebted and keep them as a slave forever. But if someone was unimaginably kind, he could go to the owner of that slave, purchase him or her for themselves, and then tell that person, "I purchased your freedom. You're no longer a slave. Go free." And that's what the word redemption speaks of, to buy somebody and set them free. Everybody that comes into this world is a captive, the Bible says. We are each a slave. No person is free. We are all born into sin, and we all sin and are sinners. The captor of every person is sin. We each are in bondage to sin. Sin is the captor that holds each person. Sin is what separates each of us from the life of God, and sin demands a price to be paid to release its victim. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. The price of sin is death. Somebody had to die. So in order to purchase sinners from the bondage of sin, to set them free, there must be death. The price was death, and Christ died that death and shed his blood for us. He took our place, died our death, and paid our sins. And out of his infinite kindness, by his cross, Christ purchased us for himself, and he tells you and I who believe, "I purchased your freedom. You're no longer a slave. Go free." God has purchased us and set us free from the penalty of our sins by paying the price with his own blood. And we belong to Christ, and we are completely His for eternity, and that is a blessing. And through His blood, we are cleansed. All of our sins are put away, washed away, carried away, removed as far as the east is from the west. We are forgiven. Christ's forgiveness is free, it's full, and it's final. There is no possibility of unforgiven sin. All sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. And our redemption and our forgiveness is only according to the riches of His grace, not by anything that we have done, not by anything we have ever deserved, but by grace and grace alone. It's said that in the 1930s, millionaire John D. Rockefeller used to dress up from time to time in a suit and a top hat and have his picture taken by giving some poor boy a dime. A dime was a lot of money in those days. It would be probably the equivalent of about $10 today. But even so, the most that could be said of Rockefeller is that he was giving out of the abundance of his riches. However, if he had gone to one of those boys and had purchased for him a mansion in the country, given him a chauffeur-driven limousine, then it could be said that he was giving according to his riches. And that is the way God has saved us and blessed us. Not merely out of His riches or off the top, but according to His riches. How rich is God? How much grace does God possess? It's an inexhaustible supply. All of God's attributes are of infinite measure. So if God has graced us according to the riches of His grace, then He has graced us very richly. God's blessings on us are relative to and in proportion to the immensity of His eternal wealth and unlimited resources, as generously as is consistent with His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's why we talk about amazing grace. If you're not receiving our 32-page monthly Bible study magazine, The Berean Searchlight, be sure to contact us at Berean Bible Society to sign up. It's sent free of charge to anybody who requests it. And if you prefer, you can sign up on our website to receive a monthly notification email to read it online. Thank you for watching Transformed by Grace. Join us next time when we'll be looking at the believer's security in Christ.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.